Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love? Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth who speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry up and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives. Bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons, according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provisions for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And he told them, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives, and the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry them. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with them, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All of his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face and I know that you are still alive. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we come to this time, we sit under these words, and I recognize, O God, that as we do, we come from all sorts of different places. Some of us have come in this morning, and like Jacob, our hearts are numb. We have not felt you in a long time, some of us. Others of us, we have never felt you. Lord, some of us come here burdened with all sorts of things. Our bodies are breaking, our families are not well. Our work is difficult. And Lord, others of us come in here and we're in a far different place. Life is good. Our bank accounts are healthy. And Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we come in here bearing incredible burden, or whether we are tempted to believe the lie that life is so good we don't need you, pray that whatever place we come, whether in joy or in difficulty, whether in faith or with much doubt, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that all of us here are ultimately the same. We all have an unrelenting need to hear from you, to know you, and to be changed by you. And I pray that you would show us in this scripture how Jesus Christ has come to address this need, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks. My name is Darren. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am finishing up our sermon series called Meant for Good. I think we have a slide to that effect. God's the plans for your deepest hurts. And what this series has what we've attempted to do in this series is ask the question, is God involved in the parts of your lives and circumstances that you find to be most painful? Is he involved in them? And if so, to what end? And what we've been doing is walking through the Bible story of Joseph, who lived out this very message that God was involved in the things that hurt him most deeply. And we're going to be finishing it up actually next week. But today, I want to turn your attention to another person who's been a part of this story, though has not occupied a central role, and that's Joseph's dad. So if you're new here or you're new to Christianity, just learning about the Bible perhaps for the first time, I'll give you the cliff notes. Jacob is a very important man in the story of the Bible, and he has 12 sons, and Joseph is recorded as to be his favorite at the time that these events take place. The other brothers are jealous, so they conspire together to kill him, and then they're persuaded that they are better off to sell him. He goes into slavery in Egypt and encounters a number of great ordeals there. And the passage I just read to you, it takes place after Joseph rises to incredible power and is able to actually provide salvation of sorts to his dad because of an unrelenting famine in the land. And his dad now meets him for the first time after at least 13 years. They're reunited. And I'm zeroing in today on this paragraph that takes place on the lower left-hand section of your worship guide, beginning in verse 25, where it describes Jacob hearing about Joseph for the first time. And in verse 26, it says, speaking of Jacob, his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. And I want to talk about this issue of numbness. I want to ask the kids a question. Kids, do you know what it means? Any kid here, do you know what it means for your leg to fall asleep? Does anyone know? Yes, sir. What's that? You can't feel it. That's right. So my wife tells a funny story about one time she had fallen asleep in such a way that her leg was asleep. And that happens. It's not so uncommon when you sleep, kids. But in her case, not only did her leg fall asleep, but her body decided that now would be a great time to sleepwalk. So as she tells the story, she got up and attempted to sleepwalk and kept falling down over and over again until her dad came out and she came to, and what am I doing and where am I and why can't I walk? And when your leg falls asleep, one word we use to describe that is the word numbness. You can't feel. And sometimes it's good to be numb. So one of our kids, this is another crazy thing about my life. We had to take a child to the doctor to get stitches. And, you know, when you go to the doctor with stitches, you know, they're very sometimes skeptical about your parenting. You know, what are you doing to these kids anyway? And not that we would know. Well, we took her to the doctor, and she needed some stitches right here. And he said, well, what in the world happened? And the answer was, well, she fell up the stairs. He's like, excuse me? He said, yes, she was trying to go up the stairs, and she fell. She didn't fall down the stairs. She fell up the stairs. And the doctor was making notes, and you know, we were expecting a visit from Children's Services. But anyhow, when they went to give her the stitches, they gave her a little shot, and that shot hurt, but it also took away her ability to feel, which means that she couldn't feel the pain as they were putting in the stitches. And so, kids, what I want you to do as we kick this off is draw a picture of what it might look for you to walk and not feel your leg as though it were asleep. It's numb. And friends, as we get into this passage, I want to zero in on the numbness of Jacob. And it occurs to me as we get into this that you and I and the culture in which we live, we breathe in the air, most of us, a culture that is increasingly moving to find new ways to numb pain that we don't like. Now, I wonder, is there anyone here who might have recognized a certain song we had on during the break? Yes, a few of you did. That's right, it was Pink Floyd. And, you know, you're welcome, by the way. I just want to say, if you didn't know what you were listening to, you know, you've come to a good place. We will nurture your soul here at Ironworks by exposing you to Pink Floyd. One of their most popular songs is the one we played, 1979, great year, called Comfortably Numb. And I want to read to you a little excerpt from that song. It says this, it says, "When I was a child, I caught a fleeting glimpse out of the corner of my eye. I turned to look, but it was gone. I cannot put my finger on it now. The child is grown, the dream is gone, but I have become comfortably numb." And friends, I think that song actually was one of the reasons it was so explosively popular, besides the guitar solo. I think there was one other reason besides the guitar solo. One reason is that it describes the experience that so many of us feel, doesn't it? You see, in the day in which we live, what we're finding are new ways of what some experts are calling distraction. It's a phenomenon called escapism. And so when you experience things you don't like, you might not have the resources to undo those things, but you do, especially today, have the ability to distract yourselves. Philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre said this in his novel, Nausea. He said, "People here do not want to face the meaninglessness that is their lives, and so they fill up their lives with distractions." And I was talking to a friend of mine who's involved in helping folks with addiction, and I was asking him about this, and he said, you know, it may not start out this way, he said, but for most of those folks whom he works with who are addicted, typically to heroin or other substances, he said, for them, the addiction is fueled by a desire to numb. That's what it's fueled by. And friends, I wonder if you're here this morning, and perhaps you're not, you know, buying Phoenixville's best heroin. I hope you're not. But perhaps you are seeking to numb yourself in other ways. Perhaps you're using Netflix. Perhaps you're using food. Perhaps you're using a hobby as a means to an end of finding something that will distract yourself so that you don't feel like you used to. You know, it's interesting, there was to some degree, it's controversial, but I want to mention it anyway. I just want to mention, though, that I think that some oversimplify its importance. The study called Rat Park, I wonder if anyone's heard of Rat Park, from the 1970s. It was by a doctor named Bruce Alexander. And this experiment he conducted was he took mice, or rats, and he gave them the ability to essentially feed on heroin directly themselves. And he had two groups. He had one group that was in a traditional rat cage with nothing to do, no one to be with, no wheel, and they had the heroin there. And then he had another set of rats, and they were in community. They had, you know, others to have babies with. They had lots of wheels. It was very expansive. It was something like 64 square feet of rat heaven. And he observed that the rats that were isolated, that those rats took an incredible amount more heroin than the ones who had things to do, people to be with, or rats to be with, and expanse to run and play. And this study, again, is admittedly an oversimplification of a complex problem, but it's still to this day, in many circles, is looked at as significant in asking this question, you know, why is there such an epidemic of opioid use here in our world? And one conclusion, of course, is that it is a way to numb the pain that you and I feel. And from the Bible's perspective, when we look at this question of numbness, one of the things we find is that the ability to feel certain things is part of the image of God that is inherent to who we are. And so the numbing that goes on, to a certain extent, is an attempt to escape that image that we bear. Right? It's to make rocks do not feel like God has created you to feel. And so, as we look at this passage this morning, we look at this person of Jacob, and Jacob, I want to look at how it is that he became numb, how it is that maybe you have become numb, and is there an escape for this condition? So how you become numb, and is there an escape? And so let's get into it this morning. So Jacob, of course, is numb to feeling because of the incredible and traumatic ordeal that he's faced. And that goes without saying, right? So for example, if you've experienced something that is legitimately called trauma, whether it be emotional or physical, you may grow to develop to be numb to certain kinds of feelings. One writer, Rene Friedrichsen, who is very helpful writing about sexual abuse, this is what she says. She says, "Disassociation gets you through a brutal experience, letting your basic survival skills operate unimpeded. Your ability to survive is enhanced as the ability to feel is diminished. All feelings are blocked. You go away." Do you hear that? Your ability to survive is enhanced as the ability to feel is diminished. And friends, what we find here is that no doubt this was true for Jacob. So Jacob, of course, from his perspective, loses his most beloved son to what he thinks is a wild animal. And then he undergoes a great famine in the land, and then he loses another son, Simeon, to Egypt. He's worried that he's going to lose Benjamin, but he has no choice but to send Benjamin because they will all undoubtedly perish in the famine that exists. And over time, disappointment will result in a numbing of your ability to feel. Right, so one of the observations we've made a few times, and no doubt you understand this, is that disappointment is more painful than never hoping. Right, if you hope and you're disappointed, that disappointment is more painful than simply never hoping. And so, by default, what I've observed, and perhaps what you've observed as well, is that when someone has experienced so much disappointment, so much pain, so much grief, that instead of hoping for salvation, it's simply easier and more efficient to turn off hope. I wonder if you're there this morning in your life. I wonder if you are Jacob this morning. But should you become numb, you will find that your ability to relate to family decreases, your ability to commune with God decreases, you will not be able to enjoy His good gifts, and you will be moving away from the image that He has designed to be yours. So, how might you regain feeling? How does Jacob regain feeling? Well, it says here in verse 27 that he does not believe them as they're sharing their words. Of course, they have lied to him a lot in the past, so one could be sympathetic to that. But in verse 27, it says this, "When they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" And friends, what we learn here is that God has designed feeling to return. The way that that happens is through the breaking through of His good gifts. that when God's good gifts break through into a heart that's become hard or a life that's become numb, that what begins to happen is you begin to learn to feel again. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, speaking of a hard heart, a hard heart towards God, it says this, it says, it's God's kindness that leads you ultimately to repentance. The cure for a hard heart is not to scream louder. It's for God's kindness to somehow break through. And friends, I want to tell you that the best protection against the numbing of the heart, and if you're in that place right now, the answer for the numbing of the heart is the knowledge of who God is in all of his high-definition goodness that you are somehow shutting out because of your fear to hope. Right? So, for example, the Lord Jesus knows that this is our situation, and in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says this, it says, "And Jesus told them," those who were listening, "a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart," a.k.a. become numb. That Jesus wanted those people who would follow him to know that they never need to lose heart. That if Jesus Christ is real, and that if he is involved in your life and circumstances in the way that this book says that he is, that no matter what you face, no matter how many years you have been grieving your son, you do not need to lose heart. You do not need to become, as the song says, comfortably numb. And kids, what I want you to do is draw yourself being surprised by a gift. You guys ever been surprised by a gift? Your parents ever brought you something you weren't expecting? Maybe that'll happen sometime soon, I don't know. But draw yourselves being surprised by a gift. And it's what we find here. It's the surprise. It's the surprise of goodness that awakens Jacob from his numbness. Now, I realize that in sharing this that I have a lot of you unpersuaded, okay? I just want to acknowledge that. You can say amen right now. I have a lot of you unpersuaded by this. You're saying, "Pastor, you haven't told me anything new, right? This doesn't change my circumstance. It still hurts. I still feel this way. I don't want to hope just to be disappointed again." I've heard that. I've tried that. Don't sell me a bill of goods. We come to Ironworks, in fact, because you don't sell us a bill of goods, right? So maybe it's time to reconsider. So what was it for Jacob, ultimately, I think, and what might it be for you that would blow the doors open on your life and on your circumstance? What might it be that does that? And I think we find the answer at the beginning of chapter 46. So put yourself in the place of Jacob. In fact, you don't have to put yourself in the place of Jacob, because he will actually, in chapter 47, verse 9, describe what he thinks of his life. And when he says to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. And then listen to this. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. That's how he sums up his life. And if you think about Jacob, you know, what kind of life did he live? Right? He started out his life with deceiving his family so that he could get an inheritance. Right? His sons massacred a community. So he was that dad. Right? You ever watch or talk to the parents of people who create atrocious acts and the shame that engulfs them? Jacob was that dad. Right? He then comes and he settles in. He mourns his wife whose life is lost in the birth of Benjamin. Sends Joseph out to check on his brothers. And Joseph is no more. And then, of course, the events of our story unfold, and Jacob is weary from a life with extensive suffering. And I wonder what it was like to be him for those 13 years to pray, "Oh God, is there any hope for my family? Is there any hope for me? Will I ever feel again?" The scripture presents him as unwilling to be comforted in the death of Joseph, or what he thinks is the death. And we turn to this passage where all of a sudden Joseph really is alive. There's a revival of sorts. and he has to leave in order to stay alive, and so he decides to go to Egypt where Joseph invites him, where Pharaoh is providing for him. He sets out on his journey. He comes to this place named Beersheba, and in the middle of his life and his journey, God appears to him. God reveals himself. And friends, I believe that in what is being communicated in this section is the key that unlocks the door for you and I, and where you are today or where you will find yourself one day as you are tempted to move towards numbness, to simply binge on Netflix, or to, God forbid, do something worse, drugs, take your own life, whatever it may be. When you are in that place, when you are tempted to escapism of any sort, what will be the key, I believe, that unlocks the door for you? What is that key? And I believe that we find it here at the beginning of chapter 46. Jacob, in the midst of 13 years of silence, 13 years of grief, 13 years of pain, unrelenting, goes to Egypt, and God appears to him in the night, and he says, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I've never left you." There's a hymn writer, William Cowper, who experienced a crushing depression for most of his life, wrote these words. He said, "Behind a frowning providence, he hides, dear friends, a smiling face." And I want to tell you that the scripture says that God is real, and that he's, if you belong to him, that he's with you right now. He may be hidden. He may be hidden in your circumstances. You may not feel him right now. But there may come a moment, a day, where he makes himself known to you. And he says, "I'm with you. You've never walked alone. You're not alone right now. In the silence, in the crushing, in the agony, in the feelings, in the grief, in the trauma, I'm with you. I am with you." The 23rd Psalm, the very center of that psalm in Hebrew, is the one Hebrew word which is translated into two words in English that says, "with me. I will fear no evil." Why? Because he's with me. The scripture says, if you are in Christ, that he is with you today. I was reminded by this passage of the encounter of Jesus as he's calling Nathanael. Nathanael is a wonderful skeptic. He doesn't believe that truly the Christ might be real and might be with them. And he says, "You know, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Jesus, what does he say? He says, "You know what? I saw you. I saw you complaining under that tree. I saw you in your prayers to me, filled with doubt, filled with questioning, filled with grief, filled with pain. Saw you as you were numbing yourself. I saw you." This man repents right away. He says, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Of course, Hagar, another wonderful person from our story here in Genesis, is thrown out from her community. God appears to her, and what she says is, "Surely you are a God who sees. You see me. You're real, and you see me." And friends, I believe that this only answer to the state of hopelessness is an awareness that you are seen and known and accompanied by a very real God and Savior who shows himself in the person of Jesus Christ. "Truly, you are a God of seeing. Truly, I have seen you." And the vision of Jacob at his old age must have had explosive significance as God shows that he is for him and that he is for you. And kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw yourself on a journey, and in the background, I want you to draw a pillar of smoke, which is how God represented himself back in those days, to show that he is with you, that you never walk alone. And friends, I want to put this challenge before you this morning, wherever you are, whether you have already numbed yourself almost to the point of no coming back, or whether you may be tempted to do that at some point in the future, I want to set this before you, and I want to plead with you, God didn't design you for that. He didn't call you for a life of distraction. He didn't call you to be the servant of substances. God has made you for himself. He has meaning for your situation. He is with you, even in the 13 years of unrelenting pain and agony and humility and destruction. He says, you haven't walked alone. I'm with you. I have purposes for every ounce. For every time your nerves have fired because of your circumstances, I have been in charge of those signals, and I have purposes and plans for them that one day you will look back and you will see what I was intending, just as Joseph began to see, and you will say, yes and amen. Praise be to you, O God. You're righteous. I trust you. And friends, we're going to turn to this table, and this table represents the culminations of God's plans for this world. And of course, Jesus Christ, who lives out God's design for his life, a design that Scripture would say was one whereby he would have to absorb your grief. So surely he carried our griefs, surely he has borne our sorrows. And as he's up on the cross, commentators puzzle over, why is it that he rejected the first offer of wine, but he accepted the second offer? And the answer, of course, is that the first wine was called wine mixed with myrrh, which was essentially a narcotic. Think about that. Jesus rejected a narcotic while suffering agony. Why? He didn't want to numb himself to your pain. He wanted to feel it. He wanted to take it in. He accepts the second one because that wine was designed to actually refresh you, to keep you alive longer. He feels it, friends. If you're there right now, I want to tell you on the authority of Scripture that he feels you right now. And he invites you to drink deeply of what he has done, to drink it in, to let it fill you with the message, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, you're mine. Let me pray for you. Oh God, we praise you. Holy Spirit, we adore you, and I pray for this congregation, and I pray for these kids who are with us. I pray, oh God, that we would see our children raised to walk with you and to live lives of feeling you no matter what their circumstance or what their situation. I pray that you would keep these kids from a life of numbness. And I pray for all who are here today who have already given themselves over to this. I pray, oh God, that like Jacob experienced, that you would invade their circumstance with something good, that you would speak to them this morning. I pray that you would make your glorious and good and great Savior known in this drinking in of wine and this tasting of the bread. And I pray that you would change us thereby.